unwise, he says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we know that God has given us His will. We saw last week how that His will is really His sovereign purpose and His sovereign design. We can be confident in the fact that God knows what He's doing. God is not haphazard. God is very deliberate. And you know, it's just kind of like in our own lives when everything is up in the air and we're scrambling around and we're not being organized, that is very ungodlike, because God is not confused. As a matter of fact, He tells us in His Word in 1 Corinthians 14 that as a church, everything should be done how? Decently and in order. So we have to understand that God is an orderly God. And because He is orderly, we saw that according to Acts 4:28, He determined before what would be done. He has made it very clear in His own thinking what He wants to accomplish. None of this stuff on planet Earth is a surprise to Him. And we know that He had purposed things in Himself, Ephesians 1, verse 9. Hebrews 6, 17 tells us about the immutability of His counsel, that He is unchanging. So He knows what He wants to accomplish. Now, as a result, when we think of God's will, we can know that there are certain things He doesn't want. He is not willing, according to 2 Peter 3:9, that any should perish. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, that it is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it tells us to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so we see these things. Now, one of the things that we've been going over, we have been looking at the importance of God's will. It will help us to understand, so that we would be wise. So wherefore be ye not unwise, the verse says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord helps us to understand the goal of the Christian life. Now, that's a fascinating thing because according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, let me just read that verse to you. And it tells us, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And notice what he does. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayer that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, think about that. Now, what if every Sunday school teacher did that with their students? What if every parent did that with their children to pray that they would be perfect and complete in the will of God? We're told that it helps us to understand how to have a prayer life. And if we ask anything according to His will, what will He do? He will do it. And it's interesting because one of the real challenges in prayer is praying according to His will. It's not according to our will, but His will. And an understanding of God helps us to understand what we were created for. And we saw Sunday morning that they cast their crowns before the throne. And then it tells us that they cried, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. That word pleasure is the same word that's translated will. So for Thy will, we were created. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God created us to be in conformity to Him. Now, God has put a void in every person that there is a emptiness on trying to find satisfaction in things other than Himself. Now, think about that. You know, people are in disharmony because they're fighting against God's will. God's will is kind of like the center of the hurricane, right? Now, What goes on in the center of a hurricane? It's calm. And as long as you are in God's will, now everything may not be going like we want, but it is in perfect harmony. And that's why we can rejoice even in tribulation. But what happens when you get outside the center of the hurricane? There's all kinds of turmoil. God has created us to not find satisfaction other than through Him. He's put a void in us. And it's crazy, isn't it? How people, they try to find peace through drugs and alcohol and sex. And they try to find peace in money and shopping and all kinds of things. And as a result of that, they sometimes are still empty. I was talking to someone the other day who basically said that. They said, you know, I tried this and I tried that and I still didn't have peace. Well, they needed God. So it's important that we find God's will and do it. Now, I'm reviewing all of these things because I think it's important that we constantly see this, that God wants to, God must reveal His will to us, according to Ephesians 1:9. God wants us to understand His will. Now, He doesn't tell us everything. Now, it'd be nice if God told us everything that was going to happen in life. But He doesn't. So, as a result, we have to trust Him. But what He does reveal to us, He wants us to know. He doesn't keep it back. He's given us this whole big Bible so that we can understand His will. God expects us to do His will. He doesn't tell us things in vain. You know, it's kind of like some parents. Johnny, don't do that. Johnny, don't do that. Johnny, don't do that. Johnny did it. I can't believe he did that. You know, some people think God's like that. You know, God just kind of making suggestions. No. God says it, that settles it. And He expects us to do His will. Now you say, well, you know, how do you obey God? Because it's so hard. Well, we saw that God gives us the ability to do His will. And it says that God will make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. All right. So we have to be reminded of the fact that God does not waste His breath. God is not just simply restating things over and over again so that we would ignore it. He wants us to do what we know. Now think about it. We could stop right here, and if I were to ask you, what do you think God wants in your life? You know what? Most of you already know. At least, let me put it this way. You already know enough that all you have to do is just start going in that direction, and you will be following God's will. So our biggest problem isn't knowing what His will is. Our biggest problem sometimes is just simply doing what we know. And of course, that's why we need Christ. Wow. That's why we need Jesus. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. And Jesus said that in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. So, last week, in trying to determine God's will, we saw, first of all, that God's will on many matters is clearly taught in the Bible. And I could probably ask you, what does God teach us in His Word? And you could probably tell me that God wants us to pray. Yes or no? Yeah, we know He wants us to pray. Now, praying is hard. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes when you get together and you meet and say, okay, we got 10 minutes for us to pray. Now, what if I'd have said, we're going to spend the next 40 minutes in prayer? Would you have known how to pray? Now, fact is, sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just sit and wait and listen and then talk to God. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus spent all night in prayer. Now, we know God wants us to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, that tells us right there that this is something we ought to do. Or we see that God wants us to study His Word. He tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God. And so we need to get into His Word. Now, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here tonight because you are the ones that came out on Wednesday night. But I wonder how many times people through the week set this Bible aside and have no interaction with it until the next week in church. Now, it is important that we not only read God's Word, but we meditate on it, study it. We know that it's God's will for us to witness. Now, what we're asking people to do is to witness. And so when we say, okay, would you be willing to write your name down and commit maybe a couple hours of your week to go at a time of your convenience to go with somebody else? Maybe somebody that is a little bit more trained at it than you are. Now, that is not asking something more than what God says. Now, it's a different way of doing it. I mean, the Bible doesn't say you got to meet for 2 hours a week. I mean, we ought to always be witnessing. But the question isn't so much, am I a witness for Christ, but am I willing to build God's church through witnessing? You know, the other night, you know, Pastor Nathan talked about the fact that we were able to lead this lady to the Lord. And we were in the car coming home, and Pastor Nathan said to me, he said, you know what? Because Jennifer John had an idea. That lady was presented the gospel, and she at least outwardly made a profession. See, that's what we're saying. There is a sense in which we need to witness. And we need to not be unequally yoked, fleeing youthful lusts and so forth. Okay, so I brought up the issue last week. Okay, so what about things that are not stated in the Bible? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what president to vote for. The Bible doesn't tell us what job to take. The Bible doesn't tell us about what school we go to. God doesn't tell us all those details, but yet He does, really. And how does He do that? Well, He does that through principles. Principles in God's Word. Now, I looked up the definition of a principle just online just to see what would come up. And it basically says a principle is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief. Now, that seems somewhat cumbersome. Or a behavior for a chain of or for a chain of reasoning. Now that's kind of an interesting thing. I was always taught, Tony Miller taught me years ago when I was traveling with him, he said, you know, a principle is different than a precept. A precept is a specific fact, a specific statement, a specific rule in the Bible. We just listed some of them: praying, reading the Bible, witnessing, so forth. But a principle, he stated, was a basic truth that applies to all areas of life. So in other words, you go to the Bible and you'll see that there's some precepts there, you know, and we study the Bible. And we find out certain things. So, for instance, if you go over to the book of Exodus, let me show you how this is illustrated. Exodus chapter 20, and we have the Ten Commandments. Now, it tells us in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, that's a pretty specific statement. So I can't say, man, I love Dave and Jennifer's house over there in Chapman. Man, I want that house. I can't say, that person's house. Or, there used to be a show many years ago, The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I don't know if it's still on. But, they would take you through these homes that were multi-million dollar homes. And I remember one house looking at, and I don't know if it was that show, but they were showing a house over in the West Coast that this thing turned around. It was on it pivoted around. And they did that so that you could always have the sun not blinding you. Now, you know that you've got too much money when you can't wait for a couple hours for the sun to go down. But God says don't covet your neighbor's house. Or thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I'm reading in Jeremiah, and it talks about how the men were neighing at their neighbor's wives. And so there's that sense of their lusting in their heart. And he talks about adultery and those kind of things. Or he says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Now, so in other words, we have something very specific, right? Now, in this particular verse, you can't say, yeah, but it doesn't say I can't covet my neighbor's computer. Or I can't covet my neighbor's car. But in a sense, it does, because it says, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. But you see, there's a precept. These are specific. Now, there is within Christendom a weird, weird teaching today. And these are in some of our conservative churches. I wouldn't necessarily say all fundamental churches, but conservative churches, that if the Bible doesn't specifically state it, it's okay. But there are principles. Now, if you go over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if we were to have a little bit of a Bible study here, and of course, maybe young people that grew up in Sunday school could associate with all of these things. We have the story of David and Goliath. Now, in the story of David and Goliath, there are several precepts. For instance, what army was David fighting against? Somebody learned that precept. And, so sometimes someone says, it's that. Now, somebody else could say, I'm not sure. Or what valley was he in? Now, that's a little bit tougher one. I remember I went over to Israel and I went to the valley of that David fought Goliath, and I picked up a stone. I still got it in my office, and I wrote down the Valley of Elim. And I wrote that on my stone with a marker. And then I got looking at the Bible. Oh, it's not Elim. It's the Valley of Elah. So I had to change that M to an H. We could talk about how big Goliath was. His height was, according to verse 4, 6 cubits and a span. The guy was almost 10 feet tall. And all of these different precepts, And of course, we know that David comes on the scene. And how many stones did David have? Okay, 5 smooth stones. And if you were ever in that valley of Elah, you would see that there are just rocks everywhere. Israel is so rocky. And it was fascinating, you know, so if you ever want to see that rock, I'll show it to you if I can find it. And it's a fascinating thing, but, you know, David picked up 5 smooth stones and he hit Goliath in the knee. Oh, no, that fact's wrong. He kind of put a big pimple right in the middle of his forehead. And he dies. See, the precepts are abundant. And sometimes we get the idea that our purpose in our Christian lives with the Bible is just to learn all these facts. And it's good to know these facts, because if you don't know the facts, it's hard to make an application of those facts. When I preach, I regularly, in my sermon outlines, put an exposure, what verse I'm looking at, okay? Or I make a statement, what verse teaches that, or what does that verse teach? And then I define that. So I give all these precepts, and then go into that, and then I have a place of application. Because you see, folks don't care so much of all those precepts if it means nothing to them. Now, and when I go through the story of David and Goliath, I find out that there's an overriding truth in David and Goliath. And that is that God is able to beat the giants in our lives. Now, if I was preaching on that, that's what I would preach. And maybe it's a giant of financial difficulty, or work-related issues, or health issues, or decisions that need to be made. And I look at those things and I say, man, it's just overwhelming. But you know what? God is able to take those giants and cast them down. And it's important that we understand that there's these precepts and there's these principles. Let me give you one more. It's in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, we find in this passage of Scripture that they ask Jesus in chapter 22, verse 36, which is the great precept in the law? All right? Now, it doesn't say precept. It says what? Commandment. So, in other words, what specific commandment? And Jesus, which is the greatest? Now, it's interesting that Jesus answers that by stating a truth that's in the Old Testament, because both of the things he says definitely are stated in your Bible. But he, in saying that, points out that there's a bigger overriding issue than just simply saying, oh, okay, I checked that box off and I checked that one off. So he says that the first is to what? You know this, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll see in the other Gospels as well. And then this is the first commandment. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see here that he talks about these two things. But notice these words in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying, okay, yeah, we have these commandments in the Old Testament, but they all stem from a person's love. And this is why the Christian life is not just an issue of going through and doing things. It's the motive behind us doing it. And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, and I know I've brought this out before, but let me bring it out again. When you look at those Ten Commandments, those Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections. The first section is in Commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4, which is to not have any other gods, to not make any graven images, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And what's the other one? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. So those first four commandments have to do with my responsibility with who? God. All right? So those first four commandments are truly found under that first section of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the last six commandments are to have to do with our relationship with others. So you don't want to steal from anybody. You don't want to kill anybody. You don't want to lie to anybody. You don't want to commit adultery against somebody. You don't want to covet them. And you go through those and you'll see, oh, I see. So the first four have to do with my relationship with God, and the last six have to do with my relationship with man. Now, so the principle is, you got a right heart attitude toward God and a right attitude toward man, you'll have no problem keeping those commandments. Probably the biggest illustration of that is the rich young ruler. Have you ever studied that? And you'll see that in the case of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." You say, whoa, that's a works answer. Now, I would not, if someone asked me, how do I go to heaven? I would not say, well, you got to keep all the commandments. But what was Jesus doing there? Jesus was trying to get this person lost. Because until a person's lost, he will not see his need of a Savior. So, the rich young ruler says, okay, which one? Or which ones? And Jesus listed off the second half of the Ten Commandments. You know, I obey my parents, I don't steal, I don't kill, I'm a pretty good guy. But what does Jesus do? He says, but there's still one thing you lack. All right? Anybody know what that was? Take all, because he was very rich. Take all you have and give it to the poor. So what Jesus was doing there is helping him to see that he had a problem with his relationship with God. And what was that problem? He loved, here it is, money more than God. And the Bible tells us that he went away sorrowing, sad. So I'm just trying to help us to see that there is a sense in which, you know, Bible principles are not just some neat little scheme that we put together in order to be able to know God's will, but God has given us a book that is filled with a lot of precepts, but it's also filled with a lot of principles, so that in the year 2021, we can know how to respond to, and you name it. And so, I think it's important that we understand that though God's will on many matters is clearly taught in Scripture, God's will on other matters are understood when we understand biblical principles. And one of the things that has changed my life was when I realized, wow, God has given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, Lord, help us to be willing to understand not only your precepts, but your principles. Bless us as we seek your will. Guide and direct us. For Christ's sake, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.